more than 25% of the world population. Okay, big subject. But as for us, our focus is on Australia, India, God willing, Sri Lanka in particular. Okay, so where Europe, where we came from, so although God specifically asked Paul to take the gospel to Europe, they have a lot of they have the blood of many innocent Jews in their hands. You know, their negative attitude towards Israel made them blind towards the prophetic and the covenants, a major factor in knowing Christ. So, on the contrary, the Asian countries accepted the Jews, often with open arms, when they were, especially when they were fleeing from Germany. USA accepted them during the Spanish Inquisition, for example. So besides the above blessings, Australia has another compelling reason for, as far as God is concerned. We all know the story of the 800 lighthouse men. God has not forgotten that.
Amen. Yes.
And as for India, this year, the year of Jubilee of the reunification of Jerusalem, Indian Prime Minister made a historic visit to India. So all these factors are kind of leading for God to do something powerful in Asia in the last revival. Okay? So when I say prophetic, I don't mean giving words of knowledge to individuals. I'm talking about speaking to nations, understanding what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to nations and bringing them to pass. Okay? Or the spirit of Elijah. So Yeshua said, I'll build my church, gates will not prevail against it. Okay? Based on the, it has to be based on the knowledge beginning with Moses or Genesis and all the prophets. You know, I said that, I emphasized that when I did the mandate. So mandate, turn goat nations into sheep nations.
Amen. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So we have to get ready. Get ready. We need all the hands on board. Okay? And we have to find your position. And we have to find our place and position ourselves in obedience. So how we went, why we went, how we were, what we did in India, and that's a long story. Long stories need a lot of time.
We don't have that kind of time now.
Yeah.
But we're so happy to... Yeah, okay, Aaron...
What I thought was, I'll just put some pictures so that that will tell the whole story.
Yeah, yeah, let's do it.
Yeah. So this was, the whole thing was about prayer for India and Jerusalem. And this is the poster that they had all over. In Chennai, we saw this poster everywhere that so many pastors were supposed to speak at this conference. And the one on top, that is Pastor Haggai. He's the one who is the head pastor of David Tabernacle Ministries. And this is their church. It's a big place. And so he has really, it's a miracle the way that he built this one. And so he's making use of this facility to share about Israel. And also they have got deliverances meetings and pastors meetings there. So this is one of the meetings that we had. And apparently when we went there, we met a couple from Sri Lanka who knew Dr. Shu. They said they met them in Singapore. So I thought, what a small world. Krish and Janaki, they came all the way to India just to attend this Saturday conference. Mm. And I thought, oh, they knew about GI before.
The world is connected. Yeah, wow. We are getting known. Yeah. We got to behave.
Yeah. And this is another one, the pastor's meeting. And so they have this front portion of it where all the people who want to sit down. And at the back, they have got chairs for the rest of the people. And this is a pastor and his wife and his daughter. You know, this lady has an amazing testimony. She was, you know, demon-possessed for 9 years. And God touched her miraculously.
Wow.
And healed her. So that's one of the reasons Pastor said his main focus is deliverance ministry, because he knows what a demon can do to a human life and bind them. So she's a lovely lady. Both of them do the worship very, very anointed. And this is one of the preachings where they had the conference time, and that one who is interpreting, he's from Sri Lanka. And he is such an anointed man. And they went really fired up to go back to Sri Lanka to take this message. And this is where the pastor, they had a pastor's gathering. About 100 pastors came from the area, and they had the whole morning teaching sessions, which was very, very powerful. And this is the deliverance meeting. Oh, it was something. They started at about 10 o'clock, was it 10 o'clock? Yeah, went on till about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and people were manifesting. It's very sad how so many people are demon possessed. You know, they brought children, and yeah, a lot of little children, and men and women, young people. So he has this every Tuesday, and they has this deliverance ministry, and after that they feed all these people, about 450 people that day. So I don't know how. So they feed them every Tuesday, and also Sunday after the service they feed them. So it's amazing, because when they come, they are not in a rush to go home. So far, pastor feels that they have to give them a meal. So it's real, they live by faith here. And this is another one of the healing, the deliverance ministry. And this is one of the pastors. He has asked to open a new church, which he has got in a tiny little room. I don't know, I can't imagine even. And we had a meeting. This is the pastor, the wife, and his child. See, this is the size of the room. And we had about 25 people inside plus outside.
Okay.
So, yeah. So hungry for the word. They bring their Bibles and they know to turn the Bible, very, very hungry for the word. So we were privileged to, you know, have that. I don't have, we videoed the things, and I don't have any photos there. And this is a team that came from Sri Lanka. We had about, how many, about 15 people, but three of them, their visas were turned down. So they have all gone back, taking the message, and they will be ready to have a similar message in Sri Lanka.
I recognize
that. You
face.
Recognize this? Yeah. He's the one who...
He was here, organized. Wasn't he? Yeah.
Yes, yeah.
Pastor.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. That's it?
That's it. Yes.
Thank you. It was fruitful. You were happy. Happily, healthily back. And Darren's actually an ordained minister in AOG, and it's just wonderful to fellowship with you and hear your prayers and your heart. It's wonderful to just fellowship together. You were asked to come back to Sri Lanka this time, right? You're praying about it. Your surgery is on December, on the eye. So 12th of December, he's got his eye. 6th of December, eye surgery. So if we can keep that in prayer, that would be great. We want everybody, all the servants of the Lord, healed, strong, serving the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, it's back. Could somebody just get a drink? Let's turn to Genesis 12. I've been starting, sharing a series on the altars of patriarchs. Started out last week and shared a bit about... There's altars that patriarchs in the book of Genesis are the ones who really built altars as they sojourn in the land. And they have a significant meaning. These altars that patriarchs play central role in their faith and the expression of their, thank you, expression of their spiritual walk with God. And it represents, you know, the stuff that they've learned from God in different seasons, and it represents landmark of their spiritual journey. So there's so much we can learn from them. These altars are like connection between heaven and earth. You know, last week we talked about the first altar that Abraham built, and I called it an altar of promise, because that's when Abraham was given or was told exactly where the promised land is. Abraham built an altar there. When God appeared and saying, "This is the land I'm giving to you," he built an altar there and cried out upon the name of the Lord. What he's doing is, "Lord, I received this promise and I put my landmark on it." Like when, you know, when there is a cake, you don't want anybody else to eat it. What do? You put your saliva in there. That's my... He's putting his saliva, right? Shechem at an entry point. "This is the land you have given me. Where, right where I stand, I put an altar there," which really opens up a portal or you know, the connection between heaven and earth. He's God calling God to remembrance. He's putting a mark of God's word that has been revealed there. And often when we receive promises from God, and there are thousands of promises in the Bible, we don't just go around and wait until one day it drops on us. What do? You call out on the name of the Lord. You convert it. Altar is a place where you convert your promises into reality. So we talked about what are they? You know, altars are basically for Christians. Well, it is our connection with God. It is our prayer life. It is our devotional life that we have with God. And contrary to Abraham, Lot did not build any altars. And we know the difference between two lives. Abraham and Lot, they were traveling together. They were sharing everything together. Lot was there. Lot traveled with Abraham. And kind of he was in the same bus. And both of them made mistakes. We're going to look at that. But Abraham had an anchor to come back to. Whereas Lot, once he takes a wrong turn, he just goes into oblivion because he's got nothing to come back to. Why? These altars of our devotional life is an anchor to our soul. Amen? Abraham built four altars. Isaac built one and Jacob built one. We're going to look at it as we progress, but Isaac and Jacob were completing what Abraham has started, and places where Abraham seems to have failed to build an altar in a significant place, they come back and complete it. So there are total, you know, those are altars. We're going to look at all that. And some years ago, I went with Perry to Thailand. And when I went to Thailand mission, it's, you know, unlike any other nation, Thailand is full of altars in front of houses. Like every third house, you will find some kind of an altar and or some kind of, some, you know, idol thing, shrines and spirit house. Yeah, they're all altars. You know, sometimes you see some strange figures there with, you know, some grotesque shape, too many arms or too many heads. And what they are doing is they are putting a physical reminder to spiritual world. They're very aware of spiritual reality. The world is more than physical, you know, cause and effect. That's right. There is a spiritual cause and effect that they're aware of. So they are putting up these altars to remember the spiritual reality as they perceive it. And these are kind of, so to speak, lightning rods. You know, lightning rods? When there are lightning rods, that's where, you know, it's likely to strike because it's very conducive to the atmosphere and the charges that are there. So these are kind of our portals of spiritual reality. When people have these kind of altars or spirit houses, it's kind of a welcome mat to demons. They're saying, you know, you have this, you know, three-eyed one or, you know, nine arms, and these demons pass by and go, oh, that looks like my uncle. You know, I must be welcome in this house. They remember my uncle. And they're chanting and doing all these things. Oh, you're really attracting demons, lightning rods in there. And, you know, what their aim is? Demons' aim is not only to be welcome just outside of the house, but to be welcome inside your home. And the ultimate aim is to be welcome inside your body, inside our soul, inside our physical body, because that's where they really want to be. Altars are kind of lightning rods, but that's not where they want to be. It's kind of a welcome mat. Okay, your uncle is here, your grandpa is here, but what they really want to do is they want to take the next step. You give a foothold, they take the whole arm and the whole leg, and they want to come inside the house. And they want to come inside some of the people and the members of the family. Because you know what? The real dwelling place that they prefer to be in, these demons, are human body. Us. That's what they really, really want. They will take peeks, if they have to, You remember the story? Jesus cast out this demon-possessed man, and then he was begging. Pig's body is better than nothing, even though it's a you know downward. You know, it's not as nice as a human body. So they go into pig's body, and pig goes mad, and then rushes into the hill and drowns. So what they really want, see, the real lightning rod, the purest lightning rod is human spirit. Us, human spirit. This is the highest, most conducive, you know, what is that? The conductor. I think the silver is better conductor than copper. And copper is better conductor than iron. Iron will do, but what they really want is the human. Because our human spirit is the best conductor to the spirit world. And that's why Paul says to the, those who are saved, you know, churches, don't you know your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit dwells in you. Demon spirits want to dwell in human body through the weakness of our soul, through unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, and so on. Different sins, they become entry doors. But God wants to reside. God created human spirit is like no other. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit dwelling with angels? Angels are far more powerful, but human spirit has capacity to actually have the Holy Spirit dwelling in and residing in permanently. Can you imagine? Wow. Human spirit. That's why, really, when I talk about altars, I'm talking about us, really. Us, human spirit, is the altar, the most powerful altar. Because the throne of God and the altar goes together. I went through all that last week. Don't have time to go back. So us, we, with the Holy Spirit in, is more powerful than any other spiritual reality. That's the ultimate. That's why the demons are so into trying to get inside human body and human life through torment, through shame. That's why we need to, you know, have our body cleansed, our spirit cleansed, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, whenever a demon comes, they come in unnoticed. While you look at something or while you're shocked or while you're grieving, they sort of come in and they don't let you know they come in. When they leave, they throw tantrum, right? Usually. You know when they leave. But you normally don't know when they come in. Holy Spirit is the opposite. He is the gentleman. When he comes in, he lets you know. Usually, prophecy, tongues, and you know, there's some supernatural power. Inside, you get cleansed. When he withdraws, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, nobody ever noticed the Holy Spirit withdrawing when we compromise, when we are in sin. So there's a difference there. So altar, when I talk about these altars, I want you to think in Christian term about our spirit, about church and all that. But these are the physical reminders. And we need these reminders. So I guess, you know, I want us to talk about, when I talk about Christian term also, I want us to think about the focal point of your devotional life. That's an altar. You've got to have a focal point for spiritual growth, because without focus, our spiritual life don't really grow deeper. Somebody was asking just last week, you know, to have a family altar, does it have to be at the same time all the time? And I was kind of, you know, time and space, does it? Because you do actually do want to, if you can, if you have extra room, you know, convert it into a place of prayer or something like that. You can pray anywhere, but it really helps to have a physical space dedicated whenever you go that gives you focus to connect with God. And if it is regular time, it's much better than, you know, just, you know, like today, 3 o'clock, tomorrow, maybe 9 o'clock, and then you're going to miss a lot. So, I mean, it's not a rule, but you want regularity and quality of the time that you can have with God. I mean, I wouldn't say, you know, some people say, you know, my quiet time is when I get up in the morning and drive to work and I sort of talk to God. That's my altar. And I say, all right, yep, that's maybe a tiny one. But when I, you know, I want it a bit more concrete and a bit more focused than that, than just, you know, driving. Because you need to be able to effectively shut out the world and other things and shut in with God. You need quality and you need good quantity of time. Not 15 minutes driving while you're going, like, but that's also good. It's all good. Everything's good. But I'm really talking about when you say you build your personal altar, I'm talking a bit more than that. Does that make sense? You want to have a time and a space that's regular, that you know you're connecting with God, you're not gonna be distracted by other things, that you switch off your phone and you don't just go everywhere and just give God, yes, Lord, I'm praying, or 15 minutes up kind of thing. But give yourself a focus. Your soul, your spiritual life grows when there is focus. Without focus, it really doesn't grow much. It just gets scattered everywhere. So really, it's good for us. So this is the altar I'm talking about. Altar. We talked about personal altar, family altar. Once a week. I mean, once a week for me is kind of, it works. And then church altar is, you know, prayer meetings in the church. Yesterday I was, you know, with a group of people on Friday. When we get together, even now, when we sing together, there is a dynamic of breakthrough that you don't really get on your own. It really is. Jesus, where there's two or three gathered together, there, I mean, it means there is an extra that comes in when you gather. Amen? So last week we talked about altar of promise. Abraham, first time he heard great promise, he makes it an altar. Calls out upon the name of the Lord, it becomes a significant place. And I believe these are still significant. These altars are very significant places in Israel. We'll get to that much later. But if we can, let's read Genesis, the next one. 12 verse 8. If you have a Bible, turn to your Bible. In fact, everybody should have a Bible, but I just give you extra service at no charge. Okay, let's read together. And he is Abraham, moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to his Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Let's stop here. If your wife is next to you, let's see. "Indeed, I know. You are a woman of beautiful countenance." All right. One more chance. "Indeed." 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 If your wife is sitting, you know, away, you can, you know, look across, Edwin. "Indeed. You are a woman of a beautiful countenance." Oh, it's very quiet. The guys. I want to hear the guys. "Indeed. That you are, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Okay. Amen. "Therefore, it will happen." This is Abraham's word. He's really blessed, isn't he? He's really afraid. "Therefore, it will happen when Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." Wow. "Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abraham came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He has sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place, the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What a wonderful story there. That's Abraham's journey. Abraham just came down from Padan Aram, and then he pitched the tent, called on the name of the Lord in Shechem. He built the first altar. Shechem means shoulder. It's an entry point to the heart of the promised land. And there he called on the name of the Lord. Bethel and Ai is just there on the right. Ooh, my hands are too shaky. Just there, in between Bethel and Ai, pretty close to Shechem, he built the second altar and called on the name of the Lord there. It's interesting. You know the word Bethel means? House of God. What does the word Ai mean? It means heap of ruins. Heap of ruins. So Abraham is right in the heart of the promised land. He built an altar, called out on the name of the Lord just above there. He's moving down, and he's still within the promised land, but he is in between Ai and Bethel, house of God and a heap of ruin. So to speak, he is in the crossroads. And I believe, we'll look at that later, that Abraham is actually supposed to build an altar at Bethel. What he doesn't do, God later on commands Jacob to build an altar there. It's the only altar that Jacob had to build at Bethel. This is where angels of God appeared. He had an open heaven. This is a significant place, a prophetic place. This whole region is an open heaven. That's when Jacob dreamt when he was fleeing from his brother, and he saw open heaven. And when he saw the open heaven, he said, "This is the house of God." Why? Because house of God, very first time by definition, means you have an open heaven. That's what it means to be a house of God, means to have an open heaven on earth. And there he has a dream, he has a prophetic vision there. And that's God, he calls on the name of the Lord. He doesn't quite build an altar, he calls out upon the name of the Lord. And later on, he goes through a lot of things. His name gets changed. And then God actually tells him to go back to Bethel, where you met with God, and build an altar there. That was the mission that God gave him, was supposed to do. Ai, on the other hand, is a place of a lot of trouble. Bethel, throughout the Bible, this is actually the place where the Ark of God, when he first came in, was kept, the first place. And it was a place where the prophetic, like, you know, Samuel and so on, many prophetic, it was a prophetic place. When people needed to hear from God, people used to go to Bethel. But also, it's a place where a lot of idolatry was set up later on. When the religion gets corrupted, that's a center of idolatry. Because why? It's kind of a conducive to spiritual interaction there. And Abraham is supposed to build an altar there, but he's in between Ai. Ai is, remember when Israel entered in through Jericho, they took Jericho. And this little town of Ai, they have a lot of trouble. They lose the battle because of the compromise. Ai was always trouble to Israel. It was trouble to Israel. It was a stronghold. But Abraham is in between. And then, anyway, praise God, he builds an altar and calls out upon the name of the Lord. And now Abraham is in a crossroads. Where is he going to go? Because there is a famine in the land. Why is there a famine in the land? Famine was severe. Why? Because when you don't have rain, you have famine. Right? When there is no water, you have a famine, no crops. Why? Because, and then it's really pressurized. See, in Egypt, Egypt irrigation system is not by rain, but by Nile River. Egypt is, you know, plain, and then there is, you know, Nile River right there. It's not one river, but it's like a lot of channels, like a web. You call Nile Delta. And over there, when you, you know, grow stuff, you don't actually have to have rain because you can channel this river by foot. You close the dam and open the dam and irrigate the whole system by physical effort. So you don't get really good crop, but you always get crop because there is a river and there's a lot of effort. That's why they want so many slavery, right? So many slaves to water this whole area by physical force. But promised land, you see a lot of mountains, that's plain. That's a lot of mountainous area, hills and mountains. So to have food, it depends on rain. God has to be faithful and give them right amount of rain at the right time every year. And there is a famine, no rain. Abraham is in between. Do I leave the promised land? Because that's what makes sense to your mind, right? What looks convenient to your natural mind, and he leaves promised land and goes to Egypt. Every time children of Israel goes to Egypt, it means trouble. Abraham doesn't consult God, but he chooses for himself what seems good, goes down to Egypt and gets into big trouble. The trouble is actually quite a big one. If God didn't come through, all of God's promise will fall through. Because Abraham is patriarch, Sarah is matriarch. If Abraham loses Sarah, what happened? You don't get Isaac. No Sarah, no Isaac. God's promises kind of really fail at this point. And Abraham, out of fear, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if every man thinks this way, like, oh, my wife is so beautiful. My life is in danger. Anyway, he does. And they're kind of well advanced in years, but somehow she's very attractive. And Abraham, you know, kind of half-true lie. And he makes a big mistake. Thank God, God comes through. Right? So glad. Aren't you glad Abraham wasn't perfect? I mean, I love Daniel and so on, but Daniel, I can't find any fault in him. It's like, oh, it's impossible to achieve. I love Daniel, but it's like, you know, he's over there, I'm down here. But when I read Abraham, he's got so many mistakes. I love it. And then God says, this is the father of faith. And we are walking in the steps of Abraham. So we are to emulate Abraham's faith. And in the New Testament, God says Abraham's faith became stronger and stronger and stronger. Book of Hebrews doesn't really find fault with all this Abraham's problem. God's grace just covers over. It's wonderful. I'm feeling like I can't be like Daniel. It's too late. I mean, but Abraham, yes, maybe. Achievable. Abraham, in an important juncture in his life, he took a wrong turn. He went off course, made a big mistake. Have you ever feel at some juncture you actually took a wrong turn? And sometimes it's because you didn't know, sometimes you knew. You knew. God spoke, you still took a wrong turn. Because this looks easier. The other one, you know, looks too hard. Take a wrong turn. Who doesn't take a wrong turn? Who doesn't? Tell me. Give me one man or one woman who never took a wrong turn. Abraham took a wrong turn. He went down south. He went down, 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 down. Almost lost his wife. I don't know how he recovered after that, between him and Sarah. But somehow, God steps in. God steps in ahead and he protects Sarah. He protects the family. He protects not only Sarah, he protects everything that belonged to Abraham. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It's wonderful. Isn't God good? This is called grace. Called mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. Grace and mercy of God is so good. You know, somebody said this. He said, thank God when God called me, he factored in all my stupidity into his plan. Do you mind saying that? Yes? Thank God. When God called me, he factored in my stupidity. So that it comes out perfect and fine still. After I mess up, God still comes through. Isn't that wonderful? With warts and all. And, you know, Abraham had a lot of warts, as I can see. And maybe even physical one. But Abraham, one thing Abraham, kept building altars in his life. And he kept walking with God. This is a secret of spiritual man and spiritual woman. Great man and woman of God is not that they don't make mistakes. In the time of testing, we all make mistakes to some degree or other. You know, some people are like, you know, conceded pass, 49. Others maybe like, you know, like credit and so on. But we all at some points fail. But the secret of men and women of God that God uses, they keep going. They don't let go of their relationship with God. They go deeper. They don't give up. They keep walking with God. They keep on walk with God. They go deeper. They go deeper out of pain, you know, out of shame. They don't give up. They turn to God. That's the difference. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. They continue to journey with God. Continue journey with God. And what produces in Abraham in the times like this is brokenness. Brokenness. Humility. And it comes out stronger on the other side. Hallelujah. You know, Abraham, what did Abraham do when he knew? Even though God came through, God protected him. God did everything. And he didn't lose, and Abraham didn't say, hey, 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 Egypt, I shall live in Egypt. No, he knew he blew it. He knew he missed it. And what does he do? He goes back to where he ought to be. He is obedient again. When God gave him grace, Abraham is obedient. And he goes back to where he ought to never have left, in between Ai and Bethel. And he goes back there. And what does he do? He calls on the name of the Lord again. He called on the name of the Lord before he took the wrong turn. Sometimes we pray, Lord, Lord, which job? You know, when I first graduated from my uni, two jobs to offer came at the same time, in the same day. And I was praying, Lord, which one, show me. And I was stressed. I have to call back. You know, and speak. And there's no words. And well, I picked one that's closer to my home. Sometimes you pray and it feels like you still took a wrong turn, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You seek God and you come back. And when you have left, when you veered off, when you feel like you've wasted your time, you come back to where you know was the altar of God, where you were right with God. You come back to that. That is called humility. That is humility that God honors. That is called brokenness. Humility. That is honesty. That is integrity. That is obedience that God loves. Amen? You know, the proud people, what proud people do is when they fail, they don't want to come back. They want to acknowledge it. They don't want to come back to where they were right. They just want to drop the whole thing. Well, I blew it, but you know what? I'm still okay. I'm with it. And I just want to turn back because it's too proud to admit our failure. And to believe that God can restore everything. Do you believe that God can restore everything the enemy has taken? Even our mistakes in the past. even our mistakes, God can restore everything so long as we are in the place of our altar or connection with God. And we call out upon the name of the Lord. Amen. He came back to the first altar, he says. What is it? It's like a first love. Come back to the first love where he knew he was calling upon the name of the Lord. Abba, Father, you gave me this land. Thank you, Lord. You gave me this land. You called me out. You anointed me. You separated me for your cause. He called out upon the name of the Lord without any shame, any failure, sense of failure. Abraham comes back to the same place, calls out upon the name of the Lord again. With first love, a first fire. First fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. See, these altars, you know, do you have that first love to come back to? Because these are like anchor points each time, seasons of life. When you call upon the name of God, cry out to God, Abba, Father. You cried out to God with pure heart, with joy. Your heart was overflowing with thanksgiving. You really believe God's call on your life. You really believe God put his, you know, hand upon your life. God said, I'll make you special. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll anoint you. I'll use you in the end time before Christ returns. You believed it. And something happened. Something happened. But do you believe you can come back to that first love? Do you have that anchor to come back? Because, see, we are never failures. No matter how badly we fail, as long as we're willing to come back and cry out to God. Cry out to God. Sometimes we need to cry out to God. Make it very real and concrete. Don't just, you know, slowly. No, sometimes we need to be radical. God, Abba! You are the one who called me. You anointed me. I failed. But here I am. Restore to me. Lord, I believe you can restore everything. And you can bring me to the perfect union and will of God that you meant to. Because I failed, Lord, I understand my weakness. I depend on you more. I call out upon help from heaven. Father's help, Father's anointing, Father's fire. Let your fire fall. Let my heart be renewed. Let everything that you gave me and you promised me come to pass in your time. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Nobody, no Christian should walk with a defeat, feeling it's too late. I blew this, I blew that. Nobody, nobody. That's a lie from hell. And Abraham came back, lost nothing. He was restored completely, 100%. Not only Sarah, he had Isaac and everything, not even his livestock, not even a sheep, lamb. In fact, they treated him well. Probably means that he came back with more. God can bless you. God has no problem blessing us, even in the midst of failure, if our heart is right with God, and we want to press on and walk with God, because we lose hope. Never. Never. Amen. We never lose hope. We first, see, Lot was very different. He had no altar, and Lot takes a wrong turn. Next chapter. And where does he go? He's got nothing to come back to. He just fades into oblivion. Abraham is different. They all took a wrong turn. Abraham comes back and goes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Hallelujah. Amen. Humility means you keep coming back to God. That's what it means. It's a big meaning, big meaning. Proud people don't want to go back to their failure place of where they took a wrong turn. Humility means, no, no, God is greater than my weakness. That's humility. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. You know, sometimes we need to be set free from failures and shames of our past mistakes. What does Apostle Paul says? He achieved a lot. He suffered a lot too. And he says, I forget what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This call of God has laid hold of him. Let's turn to Philippians 3. We need to have a single eye. You know, life is short. Life is short. We all used to be children, and it's, my goodness, it's no more. It's a real thing. We're living a real life, and it's short. And we want to go hard, right? Nike. Is it Nike? Go hard or something? Huh? Just do it. Just do it. Something like go hard or life is short or something. Drinking or something. Some drink. Life is short. But hey, we got God. We got God. Let's not muck around and go like, you know. Just go hard. Cry out to God. With God, all things are possible. Nothing. There's nothing that is impossible. But this is what we need to be. Like Paul, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Philippians 3, verse 13. He says, but one thing I do, one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to these things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. There is a call that is not just a horizontal. This and that opportunity door here and there. This call is an upward call that comes down right out of heaven. It's got nothing to do with who is opening the door, who is being nice to you, who is being horrible to you. It has nothing to do with what you've done. This call comes from above, straight down from the presence of God. It bisects and cuts across all human relationships and all human endeavors and failure and successes. This is a call that Paul is pressing toward. Not just trying to do horizontally. When you look at horizontally about other people and the chances and, you know, resources, you get discouraged. But Paul is saying there's a call comes down straight from heaven, and with it comes all the resources. But he says, this is a call that have actually laid hold of me. What God has laid hold of me inside, this is what I'm moving forward to lay hold of. I haven't done it yet, but I'm still going. To do that, I forget what lies behind. Sometimes we need to actually put the past into the past and move on. Sometimes we have a grievance. Sometimes we have happy moments, good past, happy times, great times, and you can't go back. You can't go back. Past is past. Some people look back and want to go back to the past. Everything moved on. You can't go back. You can only go forward. You can only go forward in God. Leave the mistakes into God's hand and go forward. Press on. He will fix it. Leave your mistakes into God's hand. Let him fix it. Let him fix it. Move on. Press on. Take courage. And God will fix it. We can't fix it. And we can't go back. And we got to let go. What happened? Sometimes our loved ones go ahead of us. Gotta let go. Gotta let go. Press on. Press on. There's a prize of an upward call of God in Jesus. Amen. You know, Hebrews 6, actually, I don't have time because we're going to do communion, talks about this hope. And then Hebrews 6 talks about God's promise to Abraham. There are two immutable things. One is the word of God. If God just spoke it, nothing will undo what God said. The other one is God's oath. Nothing can undo the oath of God. And when these two things are joined together, it is immutable. Two immutable things which would have been good enough on its own, God had joined it together when God promised Abraham this blessing. And Hebrews, writer of Hebrews, saying that this is the same promise that you have, but better covenant in Christ. And he says, in the times of darkness, in the times of trouble, in the times of difficulty, you know, one who has gone beyond the veil of time and space and entered into this holy place behind the veil into the immediate presence of God and laid hold of the horns of the altar. It's talking about the altar. In the Old Testament, when people are trying to kill you, you could flee to the special places.
But when you come into the presence of God, lay hold of the horns of the altar, then no avenger can follow you and strike you. You're safe. At the horn, if you grab hold of the horns of the altar, you're safe. And Hebrew is saying this, you, Christians, you have the anchor of your soul. The horns of the altar are the anchors of hope. No matter what you're going through, this hope, when you grab hold of the horns of the altar, that's your hope. You will never be shaken. Enemy cannot follow you, chase you, to accuse you, or destroy you. No matter what, we have this unshakable hope at the horns of the altar. Amen? You grab hold of it. That is, the horns of the altar is the hope, and it is the before standing before the throne of grace that covers all our failures and mistakes and sins. Say, God, I thank you. I receive your mercy. You know the song, they are new every morning. The mercies of God are new every morning. There is a new mercy. It really struck me in a fresh way just last week. There is new mercies of God that is new every single morning for us to receive. Every morning. When the life is tough, the day is tough, you can receive the fresh mercy of God for that day in that morning. And I don't want to miss that. Where do you receive it? Before the altar of God, you receive it. Lord, I come before you in your presence. I receive it ahead of time. Maybe, you know, I hate my boss or my colleagues are after me, but Lord, I receive your mercy you dispense now. I receive it. And it will be more than enough for the day. Jesus said, why do you worry about tomorrow? There is enough mercy you receive each day. Each day, don't miss it. See, this is a personal altar. You receive it in the morning for the day, afternoon, and evening events. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, amen. You know, I want you to just think about this verse. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. Can you close your eyes and see? Everlasting God is your refuge, and his arms, his everlasting arms, are under you. Can you see it? You close your eyes. Close your eyes. I've got it in your notes, in my notes anyway, so you don't have to write it down for now. It goes, it's a whole verse. Eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy it. So you can close your eyes now. Close your eyes. With the eyes of your heart, I want you to just see the everlasting arms under you. Just look down. Look around. What do you see? Do you see his everlasting arms under you? Do you believe God can restore everything? Hallelujah. Ears that you felt was eaten by locusts. Amen. Is that the perfect will of God still reachable in your life? Everything that God planned for you, reachable. It is reachable. Hallelujah. Can you leave the past mistakes and the consequences into God's hand to fix it? Do you believe God will restore everything you've lost that is paining you? I made this decision. I lost this. I lost this relationship. I lost this money, or lost this and that. I lost my ears, or I lost this and that. God can bring it back. Nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. And that's an altar of testing and restoration. Grace. Hallelujah. Restoration. Altar of restoration. We're going to come before the altar of restoration. Table of the Lord. And I'm going to just get the ushers to come in. Just let's just stay in the presence of God. I want you to still see with the eyes of your heart, whether you open your eyes or close your eyes, see the everlasting arms of God under you, holding you up. Nobody can pull you down because you cannot fall through the everlasting arm of Almighty God. Because this morning I felt you need to also, if there are things that you've lost, that's been taken from you by, either by injustice or even by your mistakes, that is paining you, we can come before God and before the altar of grace, altar of restoration, ask God, we're going to ask God to restore it. Restore whatever has been stolen in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask Edwin to come, yeah, and just take us through the communion table.
Let's just come to it. Let's do communion and let's just hold the cups and we'll do it together at the end. You've heard Pastor Paul share that no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter what crossroads we've come across, that God is good. That His abundant grace breaks bonds, breaks chains. And it's a privilege that we have, that we've accepted Jesus as our personal Lord Savior, that we come together to do communion. Ephesians 1:6-8 says, to the praise of glory by His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. God's grace is so abundant. We hear in the life of Abraham, where he tried to pass off his wife as his sister, and still God blessed him. And he turned back to God. We have that privilege. You know what? Part of the amazing thing of His abundant grace is what Pastor Paul alluded to earlier on, that you and I have the Holy Spirit within us. Romans 8 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are called sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit of bondage to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption to cry out, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you indeed are children of God. That's a privilege that we have. The other day, I just came back from seeing my dad who had dementia, and he's got a lot of flaws. And I recognized some of those flaws in myself. And I went in my head, indeed, I am my father's son. But at that point, the Holy Spirit broke through to my spirit and He said, sure, He may be your biological father, but the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ and His blood broke all your sins, redeemed you, and Holy Spirit, He dwells, I dwell within you, and now I have a new father. I can let go the sins of my father, and I can walk in the eternal blessings, the goodness and the holiness of my true father, who I cry out, Abba, Father. And as we hold the bread and the wine in our hands, Let go in your hearts right now. Just let go of the things in the past. Let go of the things that you may have done wrong. And keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Abba Father, to behold Jesus like a mirror and to be transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit, to be more like Jesus. Just for the next 30 seconds, listen to the music and how faithful He is, that He has restored you, and how steadfast His love is for you. And just let go of the things of the past and build that altar and focus upon Him, and let His holiness transform. Sins and your diseases, your pains and your sorrows. You know, when we say Jehovah Rapha, we say Jehovah Jireh, we say Jehovah Nissi, we tend to have the wrong impression that God, we think of thinking that God heals or God provides. But actually what it means in Hebrew is God is healing. God is provision. God is love. You partake of the bread and the blood, you recognize that He who dwells in you, His nature is healing, His nature is love, His nature is provision, and all you need to do is surrender to your Father. Don't try and do it by your own strength. We can't. Just let His healing flow if you need healing. That is His nature. Let your provision flow in your life if you need provision. Most important, let His love flow through your life to transform you. Because that is a privilege we have, to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us, to have the privilege of calling Him our Father. And that is the price Jesus paid on the cross for us. And we do this in remembrance of Him. We do it to remember the privilege that He, the price He paid. You know, as He hung on the cross, and when Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, for the first time in eternity, for the first time in eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. He didn't call Him Father, He called Him God, God. Why have You forsaken Me? Because you and I can have the privilege to call Him Abba, Abba. Why have You chosen Me? Why have You loved Me? Just spend your time just putting the thing that you need most before His feet, before the altar of God. Come boldly to His throne room. If you need healing, come to Him and put that disease on the ground in front of Him. If you need provision, you need love, you need inner healing, whatever it may be, just put it there. And go, God, I don't want it. I cannot carry it anymore. If You've taken it, I give it to You. Thank You, Jesus, for carrying all my pains and sorrows on the cross and providing everything to me. Let's partake of His body. Hold a cup in our hands. It's a blood that was shed for you and I. It's a blood that made us white as snow, that redeemed us, that made us whole. And that was the blood that was shed on the cross. Just thank Jesus in your heart. Thank Him for being able to restore us. And We are sons of God, children of God, and we are joint heirs with Him. And we sit at the right hand of the Father because of His blood. Let's partake of the blood. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you are the Passover Lamb, that you instituted this Holy Communion, that we can do it in remembrance of you, that within it, as we remember your act on the cross, that you died for us to restore us to the Father. But not only did you die, but you rose again, and you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And we have the privilege of sitting there with you as joint heirs. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to do this in remembrance to you, Lord Jesus. And we want to walk in all that you have from the abundance of your grace to our now lives right now, as we can walk whole and victorious, as we no longer look at our problems, but we walk in your provision, as we can go down and beat down the gates of hell and declare your kingdom has come on this earth. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Love of the Lord. We're going to sing this before we sing it again, but I just want to tell you a story of this man of God. Bobby Corner is his name, and his friend Bob Jones had given a pocket knife that actually had a significant meaning to him about prophetic edge that had come upon the church. And it was a special gift because he was a very special friend, Bob Jones, and he's now went to be with the Lord. Somehow while in his trouble, he actually misplaced his pocket knife and lost it in another city, and he realized that he lost it and he really wanted it back because it was so meaningful. But he was just crying out to God, "Lord, I want knife back," when he said that. If you can believe it, this knife that he left in another city suddenly materialized in front of him and dropped on his bed. There he had that pocket knife, same thing that his friend has given him. And the God was speaking, saying, "Look, this is not just one event. This is a prophetic gesture from heaven, saying that whatever the enemy has taken, whatever you've lost, you will have it back. You can have it back. You cry out to God, 'Lord, whatever I lost, I want it back. Whatever is precious gift from you,
I want it back. Some of us lost a dream from God. We want it back. Some of us lost this and that. We want it back. Some of you may have lost the, you know, anointing or the gifts of the Spirit. We want it back. You can receive it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in a small group, I've just got a few questions there as well. You know, I want you to discuss it if you have time. We're going to sing the steadfast love of the Lord.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, unshakable peace. Amen. The Lord's everlasting arms under your feet so that you go on and fulfill the journey, giving great glory to God with great joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Amen. There's tea and coffee at the back. Bless you. If you want some personal prayer, we just hang around here a little bit to pray for you.